Let's gather back up. Most of you have already. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word to us, that we can build our lives upon your word. We can order our lives around your word. It's your gift to us, and it's a privilege to be able to not just look at and examine your word, but let your word examine our hearts, test our hearts, and draw us into relationship with you, draw us into the purposes of God. So, Lord, I just ask that you would, by your Spirit, minister through your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are diving into the next book in the Bible, which is the book of Judges. And the context of this is a really interesting one because it describes the people of God coming into their inheritance and very quickly, immediately falling away from God. And the very things that God had said to them, as you go into this land that I have promised you, don't make a covenant with the idolatrous people that live there. You're to tear down their altars. You're not to participate in any way in their worship. They didn't do it. They did make covenants with the people. They didn't tear down their altars. Instead, they began to fall away and worship the very gods of the people that God had said, these people have become so wicked, they must be evicted from the land. And God's own people began to embrace the very same sin, the very same idolatry. So what does God have to say to us in the middle of this? I'm going to read just a little bit. Judges chapter 1 and Judges chapter 2 are a little bit the same story, repeated in two different chapters. So Joshua dies in chapter 1, and then he dies again in chapter 2. Not because he died twice, but because we're hearing the story from two different angles. So I'm going to pick up chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6, I think we're going to read through verse 15 right now. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went, each to his inheritance, to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, not N-O-N-E, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. And we're going to keep going in a minute, but I want to pause there. They were in terrible distress. Guys, it is so vital for us, no matter what generation we are in, but I'm talking to this generation, so we're going to talk about now, this generation. Every generation needs to know the Lord and the power of the Lord for itself. every one of us needs to not just know the stories of what God did, but to know God and his power in our lives now. Now, I remember, if you were not here last week, or maybe you were serving with kids or whatever, I made sure to get the podcast from last week up right away. As my dad shared some of his testimony of when he was a child and young child, and according to my grandparents, when he died, and they basically committed into the Lord and said, if he's going to grow up to bring glory to you, then please give us our son back. And if he's not going to do that, if he's going to be a problem to your kingdom, then take him. And I can't imagine a mother's heart praying that kind of a prayer. Yes, God, take my son unless he can glorify you. And then my grandparents look down and he's alive. And like, very, very powerful. But you know what? His story is powerful to my grandparents. Do you know how much of that story my dad remembers? None. It's a story. And he needed to know the power of God for himself. It was later, as a teenager, when he actually surrendered his life to Jesus. And I remember when I was 2. So my earliest memory that I have was my mom explaining to me that Jesus died on a cross for me, and that I could not have to pay the price for, I'm sure, all of the terrible sins I had committed as a 2-year-old. There's my testimony. The long, dark road that I had been down in my young life. As a 2-year-old, I understood Jesus gave himself for me, and it was God's plan so that I could know him forever. And my mom said, do you want that? And I said, yes, I want that. But I still found myself hungry to know God. Not just to believe something in my head that this is true, Jesus did this for me, I believe it, but I wanted to know this God that I would read about. And later, as a teenager, I remember praying these prayers of going, God, I'll serve you. Like, you've put something in me, and I firmly believe that. Like, when God decides to save you, his spirit comes to live in you. There's a faith that gets planted into your heart that circumstance can't kill that. It can be challenged. We have our weak moments. Our faith can fail at times, but God's deeper work in our hearts keeps us and draws us and keeps pulling us into the purpose and plan that he has for us. And so I remember praying and saying, God, I'll serve you. I believe in you. And if I never experience your presence in any tangible way, I'm still going to serve you. But I sure would like to really know you. I really would like to know you. And as much as I can, as much as I can ask, and like, how can I experience your presence? I want to know you. We all need it. We all need it. And we see the consequences here of what happens when we don't have an engaging relationship with God for ourselves. When all we know is the stories of the previous generations or the stories that we read, this is what God did one day back in that one time. These guys knew the stories and they walked away from God. It says they abandoned the Lord. They turned to idolatry. They began to worship false gods. They began to bow down to false gods that had no power. And they found themselves given over to their enemies, the very enemies that God was meaning to displace. became the rulers over God's people. And I just wonder, in our day and in our time, what are the gods of our culture? What are the gods of our culture? I don't just mean like, well, this guy's a Buddhist, this guy's a Muslim, this guy's a Hindu. Those are gods in our culture. But what are the gods that our friends and neighbors worship that we tend to turn away from the Lord to follow and to worship? Fancy truck. It could be. Could be. Nothing wrong with having a fancy truck, as long as it doesn't become your God replacement. I call it the God replacement package. What's your God replacement package? What are the gods that we run after to find our fulfillment, to find our comfort, to fill the void in our schedules? When we finally get a break in our schedule, where do we run? What are those gods? And I wonder how much we worship the same gods that the rest of our culture does and don't even realize it. And I wonder what's more attractive about those gods to us than God himself. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we should abandon relaxation and anything that gives you enjoyment in life and fulfillment in life. If it's not, you know, on your knees in worship and prayer, that's idolatry. That's not what I'm saying at all. God's brought us into this amazing relationship with him where we have liberty, where we have freedom. But I just, as I was reading this, I thought, God, draw our hearts to you. Draw our hearts to you. That when these guys turned from the Lord, there was something they were not believing about him, about his character, about who he was. There was something that was off. And then they would turn and go after these other things. And the other things were not as much the issue as believing something wrongly about God. All idolatry flows from an unknowing of God. You hear that? All idolatry flows from an unknowing of God. Either we don't really know his character or trust his character. We don't know his wisdom or trust his wisdom. We don't trust that he is trustworthy. We don't really believe that he delights in his people. He does. He really does delight in us. Actually, in Zephaniah chapter 3, it says he rejoices over his people with singing. And that word for rejoicing that Zephaniah, that prophet Zephaniah uses, that word means to spin wildly like a top. Ever seen a top spin? You know, like if you know, kind of like you're going to snap your fingers, but you've got a top in there, and that top just starts spinning around. When it says God rejoices over his people, it's that same word, to spin over you, like dancing over you. This is the God that Israel did not know. And actually, there was only so far that they could know him, but we get to know him in a much more intimate way than they ever could have imagined, because he wants relationship with us. The whole reason he sent Jesus is so that we could know him and be reconciled to him. It says Jesus went and he made the way, opening the way so that we could come into, it's called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place we could engage with God. Super cool. Super cool. So what happens to these people? I'm going to keep reading here. It says, then, in verse 16, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges. Strong words again here. For they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. This basically sets up the rest of the book, where a judge will rise up, God will raise up this leader, the people will rally to the leader, find freedom, the leader dies, the people do evil in the sight of the Lord, God raises up another judge, and the whole cycle happens again and again and again and again. So the beginning of this book, the first couple of chapters, set up, kind of give you an overarching arch of the rest of the book of Judges, of what's going to happen. And we're going to read some amazing stories. We're going to hear some really cool things in how God raises up leaders in these specific stories. But I just want to say this, guys, God raises up salvation bringers. That's what these judges were. He raises up salvation bringers in every generation where people have turned away from God. That's our generation too. People have turned away. People have said, enough of this. Christians are nuts or bigots or fill in the blank with whatever. And people who are just like, I don't even know how to relate to this God anymore. And they've turned away. And in the middle of that context, in the middle of our context, God raises up salvation bringers. In chapter 3 of Judges, there's three little stories. The first guy's name is Othniel, in the very next generation after Joshua has died. Othniel's raised up. He saves the people. The people return to evil again. And then this guy named Ehud. I'm glad my dad did not name me Ehud. Thanks, Dad. Small blessings, small gifts in life. He did not name me Ehud. But Ehud was a left-handed man. It's funny because he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. So Ehud is this, his name from his tribe over him is son of my right hand. And he's a left-handed man. It's really interesting when you follow this through in Benjamin. I don't know if there was a genetic thing, like something in their DNA. There were tons of left-handed warriors in the tribe of Benjamin. Like, at one point, they list 700 of them that were all, like, they're like sharpshooters in their day with a sling. And they could nail stuff with left-handed slinging. However you, I don't know what the term is for that, but he's this left-handed guy. I can't go into this whole story today. I kind of wish I could, because it's like a BC version of a James Bond story, because it's got the political stuff going on, spies. You got this guy coming in, like they're bringing tribute, and then he goes back in. He's like, hey, I've got a private message for the king, and he gets the king alone, and then because he's left-handed, nobody expects it, he pulls out a dagger that he's got hidden on his right leg. Everybody expects, like, the guards are even going to check that to make sure there's no weapons, right? But their weapon should be over here. He's got it the other side. And he gets the king alone, and he knifes him and kills him. It says the king was really, really large. It's gross, actually. He sticks the sword or the dagger all the way into his gut, and this flab, like, closes over it. And it says the dung came out. It's super gross. But it's like legit stuff. It's there in the Bible. I did not make it up, okay? I did not make it up. It's there in chapter 3. That's how you knew the guy was actually dead. And then he flees. And he runs. And then he becomes the military leader who then delivers the people of God from this king who had been oppressing the people of God. Ehud, the left-handed guy. Then the next guy who comes up, his name is Shamgar. And Shamgar fought with an ox goad. He's not a sling thrower. He's not a dagger guy. He's got an ox goad, which is like a cattle prod. It's like a pointy stick to keep the cattle. And the guy killed thousands of the enemy with his cattle prod. He fought very differently than Ehud, who fought very differently than 90% of the people around him. And guys, in every generation, God is raising up salvation bringers who fight differently than the people around them. There's a uniqueness to you in how God has designed you to advance his kingdom and to bring freedom to his people that's probably very different than how he designed me. But we are all bringing the same Jesus, and hopefully we are declaring the same gospel, that there is salvation in Christ and Christ alone, that God has said, this is the name that I have given you by which man shall be saved. Is Jesus. But how you declare Jesus and how you bring Jesus to people could look very differently than how I bring Jesus to people. I am quite obviously a musician. And so a lot of my influence around Spokane is with, shockingly, musicians. And I get to declare, I've done it where I've gone down to Riverfront Park, taken my guitar, gone down there with like guitar and djembe, and go set up, just sit there by the fountain, you know, where musicians, street musicians will go down there and set their case out and get money and play. We've gone out down there and not set the cases out. And when people have tried to give money, we said, no, we're not here to get your money. We're just here to be a blessing. And we're singing, and we just do the same music that we do here. We just do it in the park. And just sing. And a lot of times I'll use my own stuff, my own songs down there, because they translate better out into the world around us. And I'm looking forward to doing that again this summer. Like going down into the park, going over, you know, Hilliard Days is going to happen. Different, like, just going out and being with people. But you know what? That's how I can be a salvation bringer in this generation. Not just in a Sunday morning church meeting, but in my real life during the week. And God has given you a different way. Maybe for some of you, you're also like, hey, let's go do that music thing together. Okay, let's do that. But for you, it might look completely different. Ehud was a left-handed spy guy. And Shamgar was a ox goad wielding warrior. So different, and yet both so God. Your method's going to look different than my method, but the gospel we bring is going to make us a force to be reckoned with in Spokane and wherever else God takes us. Verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord was with the judge. The Lord was moved to pity by the groaning of the people because of their affliction and their oppression. But then in verse 19, it would say, when the judge died, the people returned to sin. Guys, you know what? Leaders still die. Isn't that a fun word? Hey, thanks, John, encouraging us on Sunday morning. Leaders still die, or leaders fail, or leaders let you down. Judges die, people sin. Guess what that means to us? Our relationship with God cannot be only through another leader. Your relationship with God can be very, very, and actually is designed to be very directly God to you and you to God, not you through me to God. And you're getting your fix based on someone else's relationship with Jesus. Jesus wants relationship with you. And there's one leader, only one. There's only ever been one. the ultimate judge who will never die. There is one leader named Jesus who has risen again, risen from the grave, triumphed over sin, over all the powers of hell, over every wicked scheme of the devil, over everything. He's risen from the grave. God proved he could do what he said he could do. He is who he says he is by raising Jesus from the dead, and Jesus ascends to heaven. Lots of people in that era saw that, experienced that. And this one judge who will never die is the one who says, come follow me. How is it that we are called to have relationship with God? It's much better than any of the people in the old covenant could have imagined what was coming. Jesus was coming, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, coming to seek and save lost people like you and me, to set us free, bring us into new life. And this leader will always remain. It says his kingdom's reign and rule will know no end. Our relationship with God is secure in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion, because Jesus' rule and reign is never ending. So we never have to experience this again, where a leader dies and the faith of all the people falls apart, because their only relationship with God came through that man or through that woman. We get to have relationship with God through God himself. That is really good news, you guys. It's stunning good news. Now these guys, I'm going to read just a tiny bit more. Beginning of chapter 3. I want you to hear this. I got to find it. These are the generations that the Lord left, speaking of the people in the land of Canaan, that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. This is speaking of generations now that have come into the promised land, and yet they're still the enemies of people there. Have any of you experienced in your life that there are people who are opposed to Jesus and to Christ followers? Most people, maybe a lot of people. There are people who completely oppose God. Yes. True. There are so many who oppose. In their brain, maybe they're thinking we're opposing God because of what they're seeing in God's people. Yeah, for the sake of the podcast, I just want to repeat that. If you're going to be a hater, don't go around saying you're a Christian. Thank you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be a butthead. And in Jesus' name, we are called to love people. We speak truth, yes. But if you can't speak the truth in love, you might want to be quiet and say, God, give me your heart for these people. I need your heart. Give me your heart for people. Every generation has a battle to fight. Every generation, our generation, in our day and in our time. Now, the difference is the people are not the enemy. The people are not the enemy. People are never your problem. People who oppose you are not your problem. People who oppose the church, or that is not your problem or my problem. We find out in Scripture that our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not with flesh and blood. That means people. The battle is a spiritual battle. The enemy who wants to oppose us is the same enemy who wants to take out the people that you think are your enemy. The devil came to seek and kill and destroy people of every nation, tribe, tongue, whatever their cultural background, whatever their religious background. The devil came to kill and destroy and to mar the creation of God. Our job, our battle to fight, is in opposing the enemy, the real enemy, the spiritual enemy, not the people. Now, some battles that we have to face happen because of sin in the previous generations. That's what people in Judges were experiencing. The previous generation, like their parents, had turned away from God, and now the next generation has to cry out and seek freedom. And they had battles to face because of someone else's sin. Cultural sin. True. Are any of you WSU fans? Washington State? Anybody? We got one? Okay, we got one. All right. Go Cougs. Go Cougs. You got two. I'm with you. Several years ago, I got to go to a meeting put on by the Rotary Club here in Spokane when Ernie Kent, who was the basketball coach, had just been hired. And sadly, Ernie just lost his job with them after this last season. But I went and I got to listen to him as he was a pretty distinguished coach when he came to WSU. And he said, you know, it's so different coaching these days because the young men who are coming to me have not had fathers. And what I have to do as a coach is so much more than coaching basketball. I have to coach these men in life skills, and I have to treat them as a father would treat a son because they don't know what that means. And that I am maybe the first father figure they've had in their life. He said, so my job isn't just to teach them fundamentals of basketball and dribbling and passing and free throws and layups and like all. He goes, we're focusing on these things. We never don't focus on these things. He said, but I have to come in and encourage and talk to them about life. Why does he have to do that? Why is there so much emphasis these days in modern college coaching on fathering? Because of a big cultural hole where fathers have been so absent or so run down that men who are present aren't sure how to be fathers. There's a lot of brokenness in our culture. So guess what? There's a battle for us to fight. There's land to be won in the lives of young men and young women all across our city, our nation. Because of cultural sin, strongholds that become a part of the culture, yeah. But we're the ones who get to be salvation bringers into the middle of that broken culture. Guys, some of the battles that we face aren't just because of someone else's sin. It's also what we just read. God wants to teach us how to fight. He puts us in imperfect situations, broken situations, because he wants us to learn to rely on him. He wants us to know we need him, to know that we need relationship with him, and then to bring other people into that same place. This is the privilege that we have that God says, I'm going to teach you to fight. Ephesians 6, we hear about putting on the full armor of God. In verse 17, it speaks of applying the word of God. In verse 18, it says we're praying for one another. Verse 19, it says we're praying for words of wisdom and for boldness to declare the gospel. We're putting on this full armor of God to actually wage war, spiritual war, in our day by applying the word of God to our real lives and the life of our friends. We're waging war by praying for one another as we do this. And we're waging war as we're saying, God, give us wisdom and give us boldness to declare your word. Because it does take some boldness sometimes to declare. But guys, the gospel is the same. It never changes. And God wants us to apply it in our day and in our life. I have lots more stories I wanted to tell today. Because I do have my own stories to tell of God's work, how he healed me of a peanut allergy totally, completely. When I was young, I think mostly through the faith of my mother praying for me and seeing me totally, totally healed. I was on a special diet when I was a kid. Couldn't eat most normal food, and my mom went to battle. And some of those things, you know, I know babies outgrow allergies anyway. Some of that happened, and some of it was miraculous, like the peanut allergy thing. People die from that. I just get to eat peanuts, and I love them. I'm sort of an addict. It's probably an idol in my life, and I just don't even care. I love it. But there's so much more. The stories of the Holy Spirit ministering powerfully and tangibly to me. I have my own stories to tell. And you just have to ask me about it later. Because I enjoy knowing God. You can know him for yourself. You can be a salvation bringer in this generation. And you can act in faith and boldness, destroying the works of the devil like Jesus came to do. 1 John 3:8 tells us that he came to destroy the works of the devil. This is who we're called to be. Jesus, let's just stand to our feet, guys. Jesus, we want to be who you've called us to be in our generation. We know you've never called us to go out and do it in our own strength. And we see here in this story the sadness of people who didn't know you trying to walk into the inheritance, and they couldn't do it because they didn't know you. But Lord, we get to know you. And I pray for everyone in this room, as we sang earlier, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us experience you, not because we want to be led by our emotions and led by experience, but because you're a God who wants to know us. And you want us to know you. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room, would you give us our own stories? That, yeah, they encourage the faith of others, but they also encourage our own faith. Lord, draw us into relationship with you. Draw us into a knowing relationship with you. And Lord, we know all of the great exploits and adventures flow from knowing you. And I pray for that for all of us. Lord, I pray for adventure in you this week. Pray for adventure in you in the coming months here, coming into the summertime. Lord, give us adventures and stories to tell of look what God is doing with us. And Lord, I thank you for that. We know you want that even more than we want that. So we ask it in faith. And we expect good stories to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.